Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Well, those of you that had a boat, you made it. That's good. Before we go into the prayer part, did anybody see the Kentucky Derby yesterday? Boy, isn't that awesome? That was awesome. Oh. 50 to 1. Man, all you need to do is bet $5. Man, you made a lot. Wow. That was a good Kentucky Derby. My goodness. Just a sleeper claim in. Man, that was really good. And I like the way the jockeys won 2 out of the last 3. And he held him back, and then, man, that was awesome. I don't know if he's ridden that one. I don't know. I know that he won with 2 other horses in the last 2. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know if he's ridden this one, but that was Was he the rider of Big Brown? He was? Okay. Well, the only thing bad about the Kentucky Derby, any kind of track event, it's just over. I mean, if you blink, you're going to miss part of it. Man, it just that was really good race. Very good race. I hated it that the network that carried it, whoever that was, they just cut it off. They went on to talk about the Dallas Cowboys, something happened 3 hours ago, and this had just happened. I can't believe they cut it off. You were watching the Kentucky Derby out in the rain? That's what I call devoted. It's hard to get Christians to come to church in the rain, much less think of them standing out in the rain. Wow, that's awesome. Oh, how big of a screen did you dare to stand out in the rain? Oh. Oh, wow. My goodness. Gee. Judith, do you think any of your horses could enter the Kentucky Derby? No. Okay. Yeah. Well, that Pinto, man, he might do pretty good. Yeah.
Has he been registered yet with the fence?
He hasn't even. It's hidden in there. Oh, that's good. Okay, let's go into prayer and get ready for a morning of worship. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is that we can enjoy things of this earth because we don't hold on to them. They're not the whole purpose and meaning of our life. Just the enjoyment of things that come our way. Because Heavenly Father, we know what's real, what's serious, what's eternal. And Father, we just thank you for giving us your word to orient us to these priorities in life. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that makes these things knowable to us. And Father, we just praise you and pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's sing. I mean, what did I do? What's the first one? 383. No. 338. Did we give you that list? Okay, good. Well, y'all may be few, but y'all sing. My goodness. Sing something we know. All right. Let's see. We need to be in prayer. First of all, we give thanks that Kit's wife made it home from Greece, and that's really good. And did she bring any olive oil? Okay. Well, I'll be over this evening. All right, so that's joyful. We got to be in prayer for Sharon that she makes it home. She comes in tonight. Okay. And so that'll get Wes off of dog duty, and so that'll be nice. And I'll be in prayer. Let's see, we had Judith's stepfather's funeral service Thursday morning, and boy, it was well attended. Filled up the chapel in the large funeral home and large chapel room, and over half of the seats were family. I just couldn't believe it. Good grief. And I mean, if you're just a friend of the family, man, you sit way back in the back, right up in the upper stands. And but I think it went real well. Met a dual pastor that had been a pastor of Harold and Christine for, 8 or 9 years? And I just really enjoyed meeting him. He's getting ready to move to Colorado. And it was very nice meeting him. He's a Dallas grad. And I felt, I wished I'd have been, I had known him a little better, because he's leaving town really embarrassed of a problem that he had. And I just wanted to say, hey, Christ forgave you on the cross, man, and you got a gift, and he doesn't take away gifts. And kind of God you worship. But he was very good, and I was very honored to meet him. And I think we had some good response from some of the people that were there. So it was worked out really well. Let's see, we need to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Tish as you continue to fight the cancer. Are you doing better? Doing good? Is the sore closing up still more?
Yeah.
Good. All right. And well, we'll continue to be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She went up to another clinic hospital in Wisconsin, and they ran a lot of tests, and so got a added prescription thing that you will be doing, and the procedure. So just be in prayer that whatever God is doing, that his plan will be in Nancy's life. And it's very tough on Don. Please be in prayer for Don Becker and their daughter Julie, who has to take care of her mom 24/7. So please be in prayer for her. And through Don told me, said, tell him it's really 22/7. They give me 2 hours off. So it's 22/7. She takes care of her mom. And but so let's continue to be in prayer for Nancy and Don. Got to continue to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. Talked with him. Not doing very well. So please be in prayer for our regular member, all three classes on the internet, and just a wonderful guy. So please be in prayer for Vic. He could tell it in his voice. It's just going down. And so please be in prayer for Vic. Please be in prayer for Harold Simonson. And please be in prayer for Bill Hess. And so we have a lot of things to be in prayer about in that regard. Let's see. You can start being in prayer. I have a conference in Tucson the first week of June. And just be in prayer that God will start preparing the people and for the teaching, their souls, and different things. I always have wonderful time with John, but the teaching is the main thing there with the people. Any other prayer requests or anything we need to be aware of? Yes. Okay. Yeah. Wow. Very good. Man. I just feel for any woman that has to go through that, so I'm just glad that they're not that way. That's good. Okay, any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now the gracious giver is one defined as one who has accepted Christ as Savior, but not only by faith, and not only that, but the one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, that they may be led by the Spirit in giving, and that they give in love. And so with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offering by prayer. Heavenly Father, our economy is in strained condition, if not worse. But we know, Father, that if you want this assembly to continue, then you will provide our needs. You always have, and you will according to your plan. And Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to worship you, to study the Scriptures, have fellowship with other believers, fulfill the purposes of singing and praying and fellowship with one another, encouraging one another. Christianity and walking in the Christian life by faith is very much under strain today. The world doesn't like it. And we've studied these scriptures that the world will hate you for so many years and never able to identify with it in practice. But now, Father, we're moving into a time when, in practice, the world is not liking Christians. Who knows how far this will go in our country. So, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. No, Homer. Well, John just mentioned about the crowns. And right now, this is called a commercial. It's a commercial. But right now, on Tuesday night in Revelation, we're studying chapters 19, 20, and the beginning of 21, where we just have the order of the events. We have the return of Jesus Christ, the battle of Armageddon, and the incarceration of Satan and the demons, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the millennium. Just passages or concepts that we know, but to see them in the order in Revelation is really powerful. So that's a commercial. Okay. One thing I meant to tell you about the funeral service Thursday is I'm up there and I'm just speaking. All of a sudden, hallelujah! I went, oh my goodness. That was funny. Well, in fact, that happened a couple of times. I wished I could remember what I had said. I'd say that more and more. But whatever it was, well, that was fun. Well, I'm not going to say who it was. Judith has a sister that gets into that stuff. So, okay, let's begin for our study in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now, we're in the midst of studying the close of chapter 2. The verse is dealing with primarily circumcision is in every verse. And people, you just got to understand, when people have a ritual that they're holding on to accomplish something, and you say anything about it, it can be tithing, it can be water baptism, it can be the communion table, which we'll be celebrating in a few minutes, the ritual of the communion table, just anything that people are holding on to, and give it some kind of a, boy, if I do this, I'm in with God, and you say something about it, I mean, that you can just get some people upset. You just say something against tithing to some people, and man, they're ready to attack. Say something against water baptism or the sacrament of the communion table. And so I want you to hear these things in the mindset of the Jews. Got it? That's where you need to hear this. Circumcision's not a big deal spiritually in our country. But you start talking about something that people hold really close. I mean, man, you just got to have the wafer and the juice, and you just got to have the baptism, and you got to tithe. You got to do these things, and they get ruffled. And that's what's happening here. They've been practicing this circumcision now since the time of Abraham. And so they've been doing it from the time of Abraham almost 2,000 years by the time we get to Paul. And you do something and have this passed down, and then all of a sudden, here comes this past high priest thing, and boy, he just starts lambasting it. It's going to upset you severely. So please understand, when we go through these verses, think of it not as a Gentile, think of it as a Jew. Because that's who he's talking with at this point. He's already talked to Gentiles in chapter 1, the rebellious Gentiles, the moral Gentiles. Now he's dealing with the Jews. So, just hear this, not from our non-circumcised society. Think of it as a performance, any kind of performance. Like I said, it can be a ritual of baptism. It can be the large table. It can be confession. It can be just any of these things. Tithing. Boy, you say something against tithing to some people and they're ready to attack. So, please concentrate on these things as a Jew hearing this. Okay? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this text. How grateful we are for the Spirit leading the Apostle Paul writing these things. And we pray now for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, things you would have us to understand, that might edify our souls, that we have to let go of anything we're holding on to other than just trusting your Son, trusting your Spirit. That's the crisis of faith. Letting something you're holding on to other than just trusting Him. Father, pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 25, which begins our study on the scriptures dealing with circumcision, and through 25 through 29. Okay, 25. On the one hand, circumcision is beneficial or profitable if you accomplish the purpose of the law. And the purpose of the law, Codex 1, see that you're a sinner, and there's nothing you can do about that. Codex number 2, God has given us the solution, the Messiah, all the sufferings, all those things related to the temple. That's the solution. Come and believe in Him by faith. And then the third codex was dealing with the free use of freedom in society. So that's the whole purpose of the law, that you come to the saving knowledge of Christ. But on the other hand, you are a transgressor of the law. And this isn't talking about this little things that we have piled up in the law. This is a transgressor of the whole purpose of the law, which is to bring us to the saving knowledge of Christ. And so if you're a transgressor, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. All right, now we're ready for verse 26 this morning. And please hear those things we just said. Your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Oh, Paul, how can you say that? Oh, this man is wrong. And he wants to lead us away from our traditions. Okay, verse 26. Paul does something that he often does in the New Testament. He contrasts the Jew with the Gentile. And boy, this just horrifies him. This just horrifies him. And there was a racial problem, all these problems. And I don't know, I hope we fight it with the filling of the Spirit, but if you have some kind of racial problem, just take that person that you think's unworthy, black, maybe from World War II, Japanese, German, whatever it is. Just somebody that you just, I just don't like them. And I don't tell anybody, but I don't. This is the way the Jew felt. And here Paul is comparing these dogs with these very wonderful Jews. Okay. So here we go in the setup. Now, namely, what Paul is saying is Gentiles are saved, are righteous, without circumcision or without the law. And that just can't be. It just cannot be to these Jews, especially the religious Jews. This is totally upsets the religious Jews who try to be righteous, enter the kingdom by the rituals and by the law. And people will take a look at Jeremiah in a little bit, but Jeremiah taught almost the same type of things. And I'll show you. He talks about almost the same things. And boy, they hated Jeremiah. So, all right, verse 26. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? All right, let's take a look. If, therefore, the uncircumcised, we have a third-class condition, maybe, maybe not, with the conjunction in and a subjunctive mood and inferential particle, and I just put all that together, not to impress you. I know a lot of, what did he just say? Was he speaking English? I'm just saying that's all in this so that you'll understand some of the ways we're going to translate and work our way through this. Because the Greek there, I'm going to say is difficult, but it's really not if you know Greek. But there's a lot going on here than is normally there. The uncircumcised, the last word of verse 25, here it refers to a Gentile. The uncircumcised is a Gentile. A Gentile who has not had the physical ritual of circumcision, therefore is uncircumcised physically. He's uncircumcised and is not and does not have the benefit of the Mosaic law. In verses 14 and 15, the Gentiles compared in a favorable manner. Now Paul sticks the knife in. If therefore the uncircumcision man is, and this is, the word man, it's not in the original. It's not in the original manuscripts, probably to contrast the Jew with the Gentile. If therefore the uncircumcision, that's Gentile, keep the requirement. All right, this is a present active subjunctive. Maybe he will, maybe he will not. Philosso means to watch, to keep. It means to abide by. It means to do. Okay, it means to complete. So, watch, keep watch. And so, the present tense, habitually. The active voice, they make the decision. One decision that corresponds to the law. The subjunctive mood, maybe a Gentile will, maybe a Gentile will not. We'll just have to see what's going on. The requirement are the righteousness. The word, I would put it on the board, but the word is dikaioma. And dikaioma means to justify. Actually, it's the result. It's a difficult word, but it means the result of being justified. And the result of being justified is imputed righteousness. So it can be justified, or it can be requirement. Now, let me just go through this very quickly with you. If you have a King James, the King James says the righteousness of the law. The NIV, keep the law's requirements. NASB, keep the requirements of the law. I prefer the King James here. And the King James, the righteousness of the law. Because righteousness is pivotal to our study. Because the Jews are trying to be righteous before God by doing the law and by their circumcision. So, if therefore the uncircumcised Gentile observe the righteousness of the law. Okay, what does this mean? What's it mean? How does one keep the righteousness of the law? How do we do that? I want to have that righteousness of the law. And how am I going to do that? People, it's by coming. It's by, first of all, realizing I need a Savior. Coming to the coming Messiah. Trusting Him by faith and faith alone. This is what the law ultimately requires. God never intended the Gentiles to live by the law. The Jews to live by the law. The Jews were so arrogant. They thought they were so wonderful before God. Oh, you think you're wonderful? Let me give you about 1,200 laws. In fact, let me just break it down to 10. We won't put you under the pressure of the 1,100 laws. Let's just take 10. I'll just pick out 10. See how you fare up. Well, we all fail out at point one. We all fail out at point one at some point. So the whole thing of being righteous, I have the righteousness of the law, is to realize I'm a sinner, come to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, be imputed the righteousness from God, not by my works, not by my circumcision, not by any of these things, but simply by faith in the coming Messiah. I am accredited with righteousness. Abraham believed, it was accredited to him righteousness. Okay? That's the whole thing going on here. It's really that simple. Paul kind of goes through it like preachers are prone to, making it a little more difficult, but it's that simple. Keeping the righteousness of the law is by coming to the Messiah and believing in Him and being imputed with that righteousness. This is what the law demands. Not moral, being morally good, or not observing the rituals of the law, the sacrifices, the holy days, and all this. The whole purpose of the law is to bring us to the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, imputed by God. Not by doing the law, but by obeying the whole purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to bring you to Jesus Christ as Savior. If, therefore, the uncircumcised Gentiles, who do not even have the ritual of circumcision, do not have the Mosaic law, fulfills the righteous requirements of the law. See, that's why they're doing all these things, to be righteous. Well, if I'm real good and I don't do this and I don't do that, then I'll be righteous before God. Beep! Wrong. You're going to be condemned. Because if you try to do that, you miss one point. Just one. You're guilty of everything. Guilty of everything. So it's that simple. And so this is the point. Now, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? This sounds funny, but let's just go through it. That's what he's saying. Will not. In the Greek construction, the question implies that the answer is yes. Okay. Will not his uncircumcision, so Gentiles never been circumcised, will not his uncircumcision be regarded? Future, when he does it, passive, he will receive it, logizomai, to reckon, to impute, regard, calculate, credit, to be considered, to be thought of. Here, to be thought of, to be evaluated as. So this is looking at it, will not this be that? So this is looking at it as a standpoint of positiveness. The passive voice, subject receives the action of the verb, that is this Gentile who comes to Jesus Christ by faith, will be regarded from God as having done this. So this is what we have going on in the passage. This is, he is evaluated by God as having received circumcision because he has fulfilled the whole purpose of the law to be saved by faith in Christ. So we have two true statements. So therefore, if the uncircumcised, that's a Gentile, observes, fulfills the righteous requirements of the law, without the circumcision and without the law, without any performance system, will not his uncircumcision ritual, without ritual, be regarded as circumcision, the fulfillment of the whole purpose of the ritual? See, so this is what's going on. Okay, let's note just a few points, kind of summarize so we can move on. One, while the ritual cannot be counted for reality, reality can be counted for the ritual. You hear what I said? While the ritual, just because you have received circumcision or done any performance system, cannot be counted for the reality. But when you have the reality, faith in Jesus Christ, when you have the reality, it's counted for the ritual. It's counted for the ritual. That's why Paul in Galatians says, love, spiritual love, fulfills the law. Fulfills the whole thing of the law. When you're in spiritual love by faith in Christ, you fulfill the whole law. Have you done all those? Nope. But when you love, as Christ loved, you fulfill the whole purpose of the law. So that's what we have going on here. So while the ritual cannot be counted for the reality can be counted for the ritual. Okay, point two. The doing of a ritual is not the same as the spiritual fulfillment. Just the doing of a ritual is not the same as a spiritual fulfillment. People, there are people that do communion. I'm just taking it now to the church age. Do communion, receive baptism, tithe, do all these things in the ritual, and it means nothing if there's not the spiritual fulfillment. Okay? Point three. In the church age, if a Gentile, or even a Jew in the church age, fulfills the requirement of the righteousness by faith and is declared righteous, he does not have to have the ritual. Does not have to have the ritual. Nor does he need the Mosaic law. If you do this law, you fulfill all the law. He has the reality. He has the reality. He is already saved. I'll give you an example. If a person has the baptism of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, has never seen and never been baptized by water, makes no difference. Makes no difference. He's believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and has never been had water baptized, makes no difference. He has had the reality. If you've got the reality, what do you need with the shadow? So if a person has believed in Christ, does not need the water baptism, he has the reality. The rituals are designed not to impart anything. Not to impart anything. The Roman Catholic Church has a deal: when you take of the wafer, you take of the body of Christ, you take the wine, it actually turns into the blood of Christ, and all these things. These things, no, people. All this is a ritual to bring you to or to remember what's going on in the reality. That's all that they are about. The rituals are designed not to impart anything. They are designed to teach. They are designed to remind us of things. But what happens so often is that rituals are distorted and turned into reality. Oh, if I do this ritual, this performance, I'm right with God. No, people, I'm sorry. You can take the communion table every day. You can be water baptized every day. You can do all these things every day. Doesn't mean anything if the reality is not in your soul. The reality is not there. So if you're circumcised, if you obey the law as much as you can, you've been baptized, all these things, then you're saved. That's a lie. That is what some people preach, and it's a lie. We have received the righteousness by God, by faith, and faith alone. The ritual, circumcision, doing the law, being baptized, tithing, all these things do not convey anything except to teach you or to remind you. That's what they're for. We take this communion service in a few moments. It's not going to convey anything. It doesn't have that. Christ has that ability to convey something to us. Not this ritual. Just reminds us. Keeps us in tune of what's going on. So these are the same things we're talking about. This is true of the observing communion Lord's table. If a person understands the death, burial, resurrection, ascension and ascension of Jesus Christ, by grasping these things from Scripture, he knows all these things by faith in the Holy Spirit, enjoys fellowship with the Lord, he has not the ritual, he has a reality. Because of his acceptance of Christ, his occupation with Christ, his fellowship with Christ, he fulfills the reality of what the ritual is designed to take us to. Now, if this is disturbing some of you, I hope so. I hope it is. Just getting, well, wait a minute, why are we doing all these things? If it does, you'll understand how a Jew felt when he heard these things by Paul. Wait a minute, Paul. God gave us the circumcision. God gave us the law. And that was the way to him. Paul saying, no, it wasn't. He did give it. That's not the way to him. That's not the way. So this becomes so important to understand the difference of these things. You do not have to have the Lord's Supper, people. You do not have to have it. I've loved the Lord's Supper since I was a lad. I think it's wonderful. If we could have some beautiful voices singing and all these things, I think a wonderful Lord's Supper is wonderful. You don't have to have it. You do not have to be baptized. You do not have, and I've baptized in Africa, and if somebody really insisted, I'd baptize. Pick a rainy day and we can just go swimming after we get through. But I'd baptize, but you don't have to be. I've been baptized. In fact, I got in trouble because I played in the baptistry. But you don't have to. Doesn't mean anything. It's if you understand the reality. And that's why in Africa, every time before I baptized a person, I had to put their hand here in this, and I'd say, now, do you understand that this does not save? That's every one of them. And they said, yes. And do you understand this is just to teach you of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ and how we identify? Yes. Okay. I'll baptize you. So, but it's you don't have to have water baptism. You do not have to be circumcised. You do not have to enter into any ritual, people. The reality takes place of the ritual. Reality is always better than the shadow. Only the ritual, the only ritual Christ gave the church age is the Lord's table. And the reason is that this just is a reminder. It's a reminder of how we're to save and how we're to walk in the new covenant by faith in the Spirit. That's the whole purpose of the communion that we'll be partaking of. It teaches the bread. Think of this. Salvation won, eternal life salvation. And I'm saved. Christ came, took my place on the cross to bore all the judgment of all my sins on the cross, and I'm buried with him. And then when we rise up to new life, that resurrection to life, that's the cup How am I to walk? Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. So all these things take place. I know people that take communion. And you've asked them when you're forgiven of sins. They'll say, well, after you confess, or after you do this, or after you ask God to do this. People, let me ask you, when are we forgiven of our sins? At the cross, thank you. The cross. He bore them. They're forgiven. That's why we don't judge one another. We forgive and encourage and help, if we can, a person to be restored. Get back into the filling of the Spirit and get to work. Don't use the whatever sin may be, and then, I got to just go sit and do nothing. Don't do that. And then some say, well, I'm not worthy to be a pastor. Oh, but I'm worthy to go and teach in a mission field, or I'm worthy to teach in an old folks' home, or I'm worthy. People, there's no difference in the real sense of serving Him. And our qualification is from God. We just got to remember what happened on that cross. So, see, these people are taking the ritual. They have no reality. None! They turn around and judge. Judge themselves or judge others. Did you take communion? Yeah. Boy, that was great. Didn't do a thing. Not a thing. You take the communion, you want to realize or understand the reality. You have circumcision, tithe, whatever it may be. Got to know the reality of it. Verse 27, and will not, a Gentile judges the Jew. Let's see what that means. How can a Gentile judge the Jew? What does that mean? And will not, and will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he, the Gentile, keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and having circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Now this is a little simple, not as difficult as the previous two verses, because it just kind of flows. We have "and," it's an intensive use here, and should be translated "in fact." Kind of coming from verse 26, "in fact." So let's just deal with it that way. This refers to Gentiles. In fact, will not he, Gentile, who is physically uncircumcised, did not receive circumcision as the Jews did 8th day after they were born, if he, Gentile, keeps the law, accomplishes the purpose of the law, and what is that again? The purpose of the law, realize you're a sinner, there's no solution that you can do, and so you have to trust this coming Messiah. Will he not judge you, Jews? Okay, let's see what we got going here in a few points. Let's say, summarize this and we can move on here. One, it has been the legalistic Jews who have verbally judged the uncircumcised Gentile. The circumcised Jews, the legalistic Jews who have verbally judged uncircumcised Gentiles because they were not circumcised, because they did not have the law. They, the Jews, were the privileged, and the Gentiles were the scum. This has been going on for a long time. Point two. But now things are different. It is the saved Gentile who is doing the judging. But point three, and this is very important, but this does not mean that the Gentile who has believed in Jesus Christ sits back and judges every Jew who has been circumcised but has not believed in Christ. Doesn't mean we have the privilege to go around judging them. Why, you're unsaved and you're no good, I'm really good, and all this stuff. We don't do that. It's not what this word is saying. So let's find out what is going on. So point three, I think, is the main thing here. This does not mean that every Gentile who has believed in Jesus Christ sits back and judges every Jew who has not been who has been circumcised but doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Ha ha ha, now it's our turn to judge you. No, that's not what's going on. Point four. The best way to understand what is going on, how they judge, by believing in Christ, will he not incriminate? That's is the word, which is a good translation of krino, is it to incriminate you, who though having the law and are circumcised, that you're a transgressor of the law. They incriminate you. I think a base way, and I do mean base, way of doing this is, let's say we have some people and they're together and they're trying to lose weight, and one loses weight and the other does not. Well, just by, nobody has to say anything. Nobody has to say anything. You just take these two, and this one has lost weight, in a way, incriminates the one who hasn't. Now, forget all of the genetic things and glands and all that. We're just talking two people. Maybe all they got to lose is 25 pounds. So this one has done it. This one has not. So just on the basis. And this one doesn't have to say a thing. Ha, 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 I lost and you didn't. It's not the point. Just by looking at them, this one incriminates this one. This one has watched what they've eaten, maybe exercised, whatever. This one hasn't, so this one incriminates him. He doesn't say anything to him. Oh, look, I did this and you did. Ha, 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 I'm better. That's not what it's saying here. Just it incriminates. We both had the same objective, and this one did it, so he incriminates this one. This one did not. This one did like I do. Go into the kitchen about 1 o'clock in the morning and finish up the Bluebell. See? This one didn't do that. This one didn't even have Bluebell. Poor guy. And that's his problem. See? This one didn't. Okay. So here's what's happening. We have the same objective. We want the righteousness of God to be saved eternally so we can enter the kingdom. So here are these two people. This one just happens to be a Gentile. This one happens to be a Jew. And this is what we want. Okay? This one worked real hard. Real hard. This one just believed. And this one is entering the kingdom. So he incriminates this one that you've done something wrong. You did something wrong. You worked and worked and worked. All I did was trust. So just by that fact, he judges him. Does this make sense to you now? I want to be sure you realize this doesn't mean we get to go around judging people. It means to incriminate that they didn't make it. They didn't do it. Because this one did, and by faith only. Okay, let's go to point 4. The best way to understand what is going on, how to judge by believing in Jesus Christ, will be not incriminate you. Will he not incriminate you, who though having the law and are circumcised, that you are a transgressor of the law? Point 5. He being the Gentile, incriminates the Jew who has been physically circumcised, who has the law, but has not fulfilled the purpose of the law, so as to believe in Jesus Christ. While he, the uncircumcised Gentile, without the law, has believed in Jesus Christ. So we have two people. I just want to be sure we understand this. They have the same objective. This one goes, fulfills the objective. This one doesn't. This one incriminates this one, that what you've been doing is wrong. And so this one should look at this one. This is what happens. This one, the Jew, should look at what the Gentile did to get there. And he smiles and says, "You mean I've been doing all this work? And all I had to do was just believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah, that's it. Well, heck, I'm no fool. Boom, I'm there too." That's what it's designed to do. That's how simple this is. But when you're in that legalism, boy, you don't fool with my legalism. And you have trouble, these people, thinking that they're really saved. All right, verse 27. "And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he, Gentile, keeps the law, comes to faith in comes to Jesus Christ by faith, will he not judge you, better understood, by believing in Christ? Will he not incriminate you, who, though having the letter of the law, and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. Now, I want you to understand, transgressor of the law doesn't mean, well, he stole, he committed adultery, he had an idolatry of some type, all these things that are in the Ten Commandments. That's not what we're talking about here. The objective of all of these is to show you no one can do it. But if you think you can, you're not going to see that it's by faith. As long as you hold on to your legalism, as long as you hold on to your false teaching, you're not going to understand the one who doesn't. So this is what we have. Though having the letter of the law, the Jews have had the Holy Scriptures since they were first written. They are the ones that should have understood what is going on about ritual and reality. Are a transgressor of the law. Now here, I'm holding back. Those of you who know me, I'm holding back the temptation to go to Isaiah 28. Where they have do and do, rule on rule, little there. Can't just do that faith thing. It's gotta be my rituals. So this is what we have going on. So let's just jump right to it. This is not talking about stealing or bearing false witness or coveting. That's not what's being talked about here. This is talking about the transgression of the whole intent and purpose of the law, seeing the Messiah, believing in the Messiah. Let me give you an example. Let's just take, here's all the history of Israel. Now we come to this little period here, and here is Jesus incarnate. People, there were a lot of Jews who were saved. And that's why John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And 11 of the disciples said, "That's the one we've been believing in. That you pointed him out to us now." See, they were already saved. All they needed to be was pointed out. And that's what John came in water baptism. The only place water baptism is never in the Old Testament, except right here. And it was so that a Jew who said, "I believe in the coming Messiah," went out and was water baptized, and then it's pointed out, "This is your Messiah. I believe that. It's like talking about at the pastor's conference. We got into these long arguments. It reminded me so much of days of seminary where you wasted so much time. You could have been having fun doing something. But so talking about what is the gospel? What's the full gospel? And all, what do y'all, everything you have to believe. People, search the scriptures. I don't see anywhere that you have to believe that Jesus is God to be saved. I don't find a verse. That he died on the cross, bore the judgment of your sins, and you can be with God forever by believing in him. Now, I think, let's take a child. Come to me as a child. Can a child understand Jesus is God and all that eternity stuff and all the deity and him and all that? No. Told, Jesus died for you on a cross, that if you believe in him, you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that. Now, let me tell you a little later. I'll tell you that Jesus Christ is God. Oh, okay. I believe that. That Jesus Christ, you know, all these other things we want to add as part of the gospel. Do I believe that someone will believe them, that they have believed in Jesus Christ? Yeah. Yeah. That's why I believe if a Jew was saved, and then John or anybody said, "There he is, there's our Messiah," I believe that. Now, this is why, keep adding the problem here, this is why Paul and John warn us against false Christ. See, because it was very easy for a Jew to, all right, there's my Messiah. So you want to be warned, there are false messiahs out there, false Christ. But, so how much do we have to, you believe that he died for you, and if you believe in him, you have eternal life, and then more and more is told. He's God. Oh, well, of course. The resurrection. Oh, man, yeah, I got to believe that, because otherwise, why would I believe in him to be saved? What is saved? Okay, I believe that. And you just, tell me more about Jesus Christ. I want to know more, and I want to believe more. I want to have more of a relationship with him, as we're doing in John 14 now, Wednesday night. I just want to learn more and more and more. And the more I learn, the more I can relate to him. Say, is all of that necessary to be saved? No. Nope. But as that child, just take it, come to me as a child. Child grows and he learns more and more. I believe that. I believe he was God. I can understand that. I believe he resurrected, of course. Why would I be saved if I'm not going to be resurrected? And on and on and on. So this is what is happening in our passage here. Okay, so not talking here about or a transgressor of the law. It's not talking about, oh, you stole, oh, you were immoral, oh, you did this or that. No, it's talking about, were you led to Christ, led to the Messiah, to believe in Him as your Savior. They were circumcised, they were keeping the law the best they could, but this was not fulfilling the purpose of the law. They were fulfilling a ritual. The Gentiles without circumcision had imputed righteousness, which the religious Jews were are seeking so hard, so much to have by keeping the law. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Who? Whoa! Wait a minute. You are so messed up. I was born into a Jewish family. In fact, we are one of those tribes. We can keep a record all the way back. And I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm from this tribe, and I'm from that tribe. And I've been circumcised. My grandpa was circumcised. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather. And keep going all the way back. And you tell me I'm not a Jew? Hear this from a Jewish standpoint. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Let's just go to the back room and I'll show you that I'm a Jew. See? This type of thing? No, it doesn't. That's not it. Physically, by circumcision, even trying to live under the law, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Pow! There it is. That solves it. Circumcision we're talking about is not of the flesh. That's a ritual. It conveys nothing. People, think about it. Think about it. Think about how ridiculous your thinking is. Of course, today that's pretty easy. But let's think about it. Did that 8-day-old baby choose to be circumcised? Anybody say yes? No. So I'm going to say, I'm circumcised, I'm a Jew, I'm saved. No, I didn't even get a choice in the matter. You think I enjoyed that, them cutting it away when I was a baby? So you got to understand what's going on. Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But wait, is not for a physical circumcision what God asked for? This is where people really mess up their thinking. Well, this is what God said do. This is what God said not do. So if I just do those things and I do not do those things, I'm right with God. Pee! Wrong. Wrong. Okay? Jesus Christ, or God does ask them to be circumcised. God does ask to have the law. But people, ritual without reality is totally meaningless. If you do a ritual, they have to have it physically. But if you even do a ritual, it has no reality, it's meaningless. This is as much like, is your faith the faith God is looking for? Now let's just be funny. Is your circumcision the circumcision God is looking for? Is your faith the faith God is looking for? See? Is your love the love God is looking for? See? A racial Jew, circumcised, doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. It's not the circumcision God is looking for. It points to the circumcision God is looking for. As you grow up and you realize as guys, I'm different than those guys. Why am I different? Now we're ready to talk, young man. Now we're ready for you to learn about yourself. That is to remind you of something. That is to remind you who you are and to take you to the Messiah and all these. It was just a ritual anticipating, teaching of the future and reminding of the future. So this is what they had to learn. So, and we have to learn. So we can say, is your circumcision the circumcision God is looking for? Because God is not looking for a physical circumcision. He's looking for a spiritual circumcision of the heart. Of the heart, not the cutting away of foreskin, looking for the heart, circumcision in the heart. So just because you have circumcision, it's not the circumcision God is looking for. So with that in mind, maybe we go backward now. Is your faith the faith that God is looking for? I believe that if I do this and this, God will save me. I believe that if I do this and this, I will be restored to fellowship after I sin. That's not the faith God is looking for. You're doing faith, But it's not the faith God is looking for. Faith that God is looking for is a faith in the one He sends. He sent His Son for our salvation. He sent His Spirit for our salvation from sin and personal sins. So, is your faith the faith God is looking for? Is your circumcision the circumcision God is looking for? That's really easy for us to understand, isn't it? Is your circumcision, cutting off the foreskin, the circumcision God is looking for to save you? Answer, of course not. Of course not. Circumcision He's looking for is a circumcision of the heart. Ritual without reality is meaningless. And people, this includes the Lord's table. Rituals do not save. Rituals do not restore to fellowship. All right, let's go to verse 29. Let's see here. I think we can finish 29 and go right into chapter 3 next week. Okay, yeah. We got we got communion. We got the meal. Let's do it. Good. All right. Verse 29. But he is a Jew saved and receives the four unconditional covenants to Israel, who is one inwardly. Verse 28, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Verse 29, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. People, it's simple. Regenerated. Or the hidden birth. Being a Jew inwardly is the hidden birth, the regeneration. Being born racially a Jew means nothing. We've all been born physically, means nothing. In the spiritual realm, means nothing. Circumcision can be seen, but does not in itself mean anything. Doing overtly the law, being seen, but doesn't mean anything. It's the hidden birth. Regeneration. That's hidden from man, but a reality to us. It was hidden birth which caused the distinction between Jacob and Esau, people. A lot of people can't see the difference in Jacob and Esau because Jacob was a scoundrel. People can't really see the difference. Why? It's the hidden birth. God saw the hidden birth. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What's going on? God looked at the hidden birth. They both were circumcised. God looks at the hidden birth. So many religious people, if they do not see any difference in someone, see a moral difference and all this stuff, you haven't made Jesus Christ Lord. If you had, you wouldn't be doing this. They're looking for the overt. God sees the hidden birth. The hidden birth. People, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't walk in the filling of the Spirit and fulfill all of the law. But I'm just saying, if we don't see these differences, it doesn't mean someone isn't saved. And just because we see a morality and how wonderful certain people are, doesn't mean they're saved. It's the hidden regeneration that God is looking for. So this is the great issue. And circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit. Hidden birth by the Holy Spirit. Physical circumcision is a cutting away of foreskin of the male body. God is not impressed with cutaway foreskin. That's as clear as I can make it. He is not impressed with cutaway foreskin. Circumcision of the heart. The cutting away of the veil over the heart. Cutting away the rejection of Christ so that we can see who He is, see that all He wants is our faith. That's the circumcision God is looking for. Cutting away of that veil in our heart. Circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Let me have you write it down, but for the sake of time, let me just read it for you. Titus 3:5. Please, since we're not reading it, please pay attention. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That's self-righteousness. Oh, man, I do this, and I'm good, and I'm moral, and I do these rituals and do all of that, and I do it, and I'm so good in doing these things. Doesn't save on that basis. But, and we understand He saves according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing regeneration. Hidden birth by the Holy Spirit. Let's take up 3 points. 1, God the Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration, not law. not circumcision. It's the Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration, the hidden birth. Point two. The Holy Spirit regenerates those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Simple faith. The Holy Spirit regenerates those who believe in Jesus Christ, not those who invite Him into their heart, not those who make Him Lord, not those who walk an aisle, not those who promise He'll never do things again. No, it's simply he who believes in Jesus Christ. And three, regeneration is the difference between a true and false Jew. Regeneration is the difference between the true and the false Jew. And circumcision, going back to our passage now, verse 29, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, that is, from other Jews. People, let me tell you something. If you care what other people think, it'll keep you from walking in the power of the Spirit. It'll keep you from trusting Him. This is what's so unfortunate about our young people. They care more about what a gang member says, what this person says, what that person says, than their own parents or the scriptures at church, whatever. They care more about these people. And I know so many adults care more about what other people think. Keep them from coming to church. Keep them from studying His Word daily. We care more about what other people think. We want the praise of man. We want the praise of man. So, this is the only praise that counts, is the praise that comes from God. And here's something that separates religious people from those who are saved by grace. Religious people live, listen now, religious people live off the praise of others. Oh, you're doing so good. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, I wished I could be as good as you. I wished I could do that like you do. I wished I could speak in tongues like you do. I wished I could do this. And boy, you just give a religious person just a slight pat and just give them a little praise and they're good for 20 more miles. And that's the way religious people are. They live off that praise from others. That's what they live off of. I appreciate when some of you come up and say, that was really good today about this and that. But I just got to let you know, if I know what I'm doing is scripturally true, that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. But I do appreciate it, but I can't live off of these things. Religious people really live off of it. That's why they're doing it, for praise of man. That's why they're doing all of these things, so they'll be praised. All right, let me read another passage. John 5:44. Don't need to turn there, but let me just read it to you. This is Jesus Christ speaking. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Religious people seek the praise of other religious people. That's why I try to tell you with Job at the beginning, Job's three friends that spoke for Satan, always remember Job was one of them. That's why they were friends. That's why they were very good friends. They all thought the same way of God. You do good, God blesses. You do bad, God curses. Job thought that way. That's why Job is going through this great battle, spiritually. So this is what we have going on in our passage. The only glory, the only praise that counts is that which comes from God. Okay, let's close. Point one. Point one. The true Jew is a Jew who has believed in Jesus Christ and comes under the four unconditional covenants. Two, circumcision was a symbol of imputed righteousness. Circumcision was designed to lead him to Jesus Christ. Three, lack of circumcision could not condemn the Gentile any more than the presence of circumcision could save a Jew. Let me repeat that now. The lack of circumcision could not condemn the Gentile any more than the presence of circumcision could save the Jew. And finally, point five, something of great importance. This is not a new concept. I'm sorry, fellow Jew. What you're reading and hearing what Paul is saying, this is not new. Any Jew who really knew the Jewish history, and they did, could have sat down and thought their way through this and figured out. They could have figured this one out just by looking back to the patriarchs, the very beginning. All they would have to do is to go back to the third patriarch, Jacob. Jacob had twin sons. Well, Jacob had a twin brother, and his twin brother named Esau. Both circumcised. Yet the race of the Jews, the nation of Israel, came not through Esau, but through Jacob. Now why? Both were born of Abraham. That's a good. Got to start there. Be a Jew. Both were born of Abraham through Isaac. Both were circumcised. So why through Jacob and not through Esau? You know, at least Esau could have gotten some kind of blessing out of it. Let's just say Esau also believed in Jesus Christ, and maybe one has to be the father, the patriarch, but kind of like Jonathan and David. But why is it definitely through Jacob and not Esau? What did one have that the other did not? Jacob believed in the coming Messiah. Esau did not. That's the difference. And if some Jew had just sought out in class, Professor, why is the heritage through Jacob and not Esau? Shut up and be quiet. Now, I don't want to deal with that. But that's all you have to do is sit there and think, wait a minute, why Jacob and not Esau? They were twins. And this is what's important here with God. He asked for circumcision. Both are circumcised. He asked to follow the law. Only Jacob, Esau, they obeyed the law as much as they could. But only one came to saving faith. That's by faith in Jesus Christ. So it's very simple to see. If they just thought, well, why is it through Jacob and not through Esau when Esau and Jacob are both circumcised and all that? Well, Jacob believed in the coming Messiah. Esau did. That's what's important to God. Boom, I just got it. I just got it. That's what should have happened. Okay, point six. Note in these verses the contrast. Just list these and you can think about them, meditate when you have nothing to do while it's raining. Circumcision versus uncircumcision. Transgression of the law versus keeping the law. Outwardly, inwardly. Flesh, heart. Spirit, letter of the law. Men, God. Seeking praise from man, seeking praise from God. The Jews should have known what Paul is saying. It should not be a shock. They should have known this from history. All right, I do want you to follow me with this. Look at Deuteronomy 10. Look back at Deuteronomy 10. And I appreciate you hanging in there, because this will complete this study, and then we can get to chapter 3 next Sunday. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 10. We have just three verses I want you to look at, kind of put all of this together. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. 15. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all the peoples, as if in this day. Circumcise then your heart, stiffen your neck no more. Stiffen your neck is to resist Jesus Christ. Circumcise your heart, cutting away of that veil so that you see the truth of who and what Jesus Christ is. Boy, look at Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. They should have known all of this, people. They had it. They had it in their writings. Jeremiah chapter 4, and all we're going to do, and we just read it now, but write it down and then have it. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart. Whoa! That should have shocked a Jew. What? What is he talking about now? Not Jeremiah. He talks against our temple, and now he talks against our... And he talks about circumcising our heart. What's he expect me to do? Go in there and cut it out? Okay. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. So this is your decision. Not your parents. It's your decision. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, let my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. What is the evil? They're rejecting Jesus Christ. One more passage, Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. Now, 25. I had to see where it was because in my the computer messed me up. It said 25 to 2. So let's go for 25. All right. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised yet uncircumcised. They should have known what Paul is saying, people. Paul is not saying anything new. Paul is not teaching them something they should not have known. They should have known this. I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Right then, if I were a Jew, and I was, what does he mean? What's the difference between being circumcised and uncircumcised? How can I be circumcised with the foreskin and not circumcised? Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who are inhabiting the desert, who clip the hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. He's saying you're no different than the Edomites, you're no different than the Ammons, you're no different than the And people think about these. Some of the Arabs, boy, they're talking about people the Jews hate. It's their own cousins. Man, I mean, they hate them. Sons of Esau, sons of Jacob, whoo, still going on to this very day. Our presidents have been trying for years to solve this problem. You're not going to! These are cousins, and they're not kissing cousins. So when he points out, you're just like them. I should have caused him, why? Why am I different? Why aren't I different? So they should have known all these things that Paul is saying to them, and it's imputed righteousness, the hidden birth, all of these things are the great issue. So we'll continue here next Sunday and go into chapter 3. Whoopee! And I'm very happy about that. So, okay, let's get ready for the communion service. Communion service. Now, just because I said it's not essential, don't get it, walk out. It is wonderful. It's a ritual he has given to us. It's good that he gave it to us. Gives us a reminder. We do it once a month for the purpose of which it is given. Okay. I think all of you know the communion table is for a believer only. It's a family matter. But secondly, it's only for believers who are in the filling of the Spirit. So that's all you have to do, is to be sure you're in the filling of the Spirit, and then you can partake of the communion. Now, it is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone is served, or the bread, until everyone has been served, that we might partake and have communion with each other while we're having communion with God, which is God's design. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this ritual. We know, Heavenly Father, that we get no special reward by doing it, but we do get the reward of having our souls reminded of how we are saved and how we're to live, how we're restored from sin. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Paul writes, For I received from the Lord that which I now deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after he had given thanks for his own dying on the cross, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We, it is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, that we might partake together, have communion together, as we have communion with him.